Grace and peace to you this day from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of weeks back, I stood here and said we are in a great spiritual war. And I made reference at that time to the horrendous attack in Orlando. And on a larger scale, I'm pretty sure all of us are aware that we have the even greater problem of ISIS and the use of terrorism to spread their religion and bring areas under their domination. These are all manifestations of spiritual warfare. But at the same time, we must be careful not to overlook that the same spiritual warfare can manifest itself among us. It shows itself in other ways. Sometimes Christians fall into serious sin. That's a fact. Temptation can sweep a person off of his feet and leave his life in chaos. You've probably known some people like that, and I have also. Today we study the last chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul gives some good practical advice for Christians. He's quoting in verse 1 as saying, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." God wants us to make an effort to restore a fallen brother. And when I say brother, that's brothers and sisters. We all understand that, right? We are to try and reconcile him to God and the church. We are to try and help him get back on his feet again. Paul also said to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And the Bible makes it clear that trying to restore another Christian who has fallen away or is in serious sin is our responsibility. I know it's a touchy task. We can't be exactly sure of how such a person will respond, can we? And we are understandably concerned whether they will get irritated or mad at us. So sometimes, out of fear of rejection, we find it easier to sidestep our responsibility. Yet God wants the fallen one restored. And he often chooses us as his helper in this matter. If we are not willing to properly handle this situation, the very least we can do is in confidence share it with someone in the church who might be willing to minister with God's word. Yes, restoration is often risky. I've had to do it on a number of occasions, and I never look forward to it. But if someone is caught up continually in a serious sin, and we are not willing to take the risk to help him, we are leaving him in the clutches of that sin. It not only can destroy him, but it can have an influence on others. So I thought we might look a little bit at how we might help restore a brother. And this is based on, first, the Holy Scriptures, also some training I've had as a pastoral counselor, and some experience that I have had. The Holy Scriptures are, again, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in matters like this. The Bible is more than a book filled with theological revelations. It's also a manual for everyday life. And I would have to say, in helping a brother or sister, the first thing on the list is to pray for wisdom and guidance for yourself. Don't go there under your own power. And second, I would certainly search the Holy Scriptures for a couple of key passages to use if the opportunity presents itself. I don't personally believe in going to see people who have a serious problem and knocking them over the head with Bible passages. But we can tell them our concern and ask if we can be of help. And if they are open to help, and the visit is going well, then quotes from the Holy Scriptures can be a great help and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. They would best relate, of course, to the particular sin or fault that the person is caught up in. And I would also learn, since we are a church not just of law, but of law and gospel, I would have written down some gospel passages, some good news, and some help in regard to repentance and confession, to use if the situation calls for it. That's very important. There are a number that you might use, but my favorite is probably 1 John 1:9, that little book at the end of the Bible. It's brought great comfort to me, and I use it to bring comfort and direction to others. And it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration is personal work. It should be done face to face. Emails, telephone, and letters do not usually work nearly as well. Notice what our text says today about a spirit of gentleness. The would-be restorer should have a humble and gentle attitude. You should keep your talk to a minimum and avoid lecturing. This is not the time for heavy-handed condemnation or displaying an air of superiority. One should watch their body language also. Keep in mind what you are doing. You are coming alongside a brother or sister to help them. And afterward, you should not have a part in gossip about the situation, nor upon seeing the person again should you be giving them the cold shoulder because you disapprove of their lifestyle. Remember, the goal as a representative of Jesus Christ is to restore them. Now, if you look back in our text, it also directs us this morning to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, many of these situations may not be related to being involved in some serious sin. They may, but many times they are not. You may have a brother or sister who is ill, or upset, or worried, or facing some problem in life that really has the person down. And sometimes we can find a way we can help, but sometimes we cannot. None of us, pastors included, have the solution to every problem. But every one of us should be able to listen. And one of the main things in helping another person is to be a good listener and to care about them. We can continue to give support to show that we care. If you're visiting a person and you're getting ready to leave, if you're comfortable doing it, saying a prayer for the person in their particular situation is a wonderful thing to do. And keep in touch. Just the fact that you care and that you are praying for them is a great help to someone. Okay, most of us would probably agree that bearing one another's burdens is the Christian thing to do. It's what we do. But here is a question for you. Why do we do the things that we do? And as Christians, we have to be careful as far as our motivation for the things that we do, because we have a heart that can be deceptive. And it can deceive us. So I ask this question of myself and of you. Do we do the things we do because it makes us a good Christian? I hope you stay away from that one. Do we do the things we do so others will be impressed with our good works? We want to stay away from that also. Do we do the things we do because we have it all together? And we should be able to help those who don't have it all together. Remember what the Holy Scripture says about pride. Savior goeth before a fall. Do we do the things we do because we're hoping there will be some sort of payback to us in our life? If we do the things we do for any of these reasons, we are doing them for the wrong reason. The fact is, the only way we should do what we do for someone else is because of someone else. And that someone else is Jesus Christ, who has freed us from centering our lives around ourselves and caring only about ourselves. We read earlier what we are. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Galatians 6 instructs us this morning and says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." If we back up a few chapters to Galatians 2, Paul says the same thing in another way, and I think it might be a little easier for us to understand. Pastor Mark made reference to one of these sentences last week. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We do what we do for someone else because Jesus Christ has done what He did for us. The world is still there, but do you join me in saying this? The world is still there and it has its place and its importance, but it's less important to a Christian because we focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. And in love and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we forgive our brothers and sisters when they have done wrong. We bear their burdens and we work to help them up when they have fallen. I told you I try and read two or three messages before I sit down to write my message when it's my responsibility to preach on the Word. And I read three messages before writing this one. And this story was in two of the three. The author is unknown. And I altered it just slightly, but I thought it made a good conclusion for us. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. And a subjective person came along and said before leaving, I feel for you down there. A Pharisee came by and said, only bad people fall into pits. A news reporter arrived and wanted to write an exclusive story on life in the pit. A psychologist soon arrived. And as he passed by, he commented, your mother and father are to blame for you being there. A Christian scientist observed, the pit is just in your mind. And a fire and brimstone preacher announced, you deserve your pit. And Jesus came by, and seeing the man, he took his hand and lifted him out of the pit. Amen.